Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, the best stories that are out there, be they in book form or in a film that you've seen, are stories that have a clear plot, usually a character you can relate to. And then for you to connect to the story, there needs to be some kind of a conflict and hopefully a resolution. There might even be a surprise ending. And Hollywood will produce films that they will do test screenings with before they release them to the general public. They'll show them to a limited number of people to see how that film connects. And if the audience doesn't like it, there have been instances where the ends of films were reshot so they would be received better. You know, it's funny when you go to movies, there are certain things that are true only in the movies. Someone compiled a list of them, and I found these to be quite true. For instance, only in the movies, when someone has a shopping bag from the grocery store, there will always be at least one stick of French bread in it. Have you ever noticed that? There's always a loaf of French bread. Also, in the movies, the ventilation system of any building is always a perfect hiding place. No one will ever think of looking for you there, and you can travel to any part of the building you want to without difficulty. Is that not true? Also in the movies, if you're in France, you can see the Eiffel Tower from every window. That's just one of those absolute things of the movies. Also, if you're being chased through town, you can usually take cover in a passing St. Patrick's Day parade, no matter what time of the year it is. How about this one? In the movies, when you're paying for a taxi, have you ever noticed no one ever checks the amount of money they pull out? They just reach in randomly, give the bill. It's always the right amount, and off it goes. Also, in the movies, all bombs are fitted with electronic timing devices with large red readouts so you know exactly when the bomb is going to go off, right? Also in the movies, it's always possible to park directly outside of the building you're visiting, even if it's in the middle of New York City. In the movies, it doesn't matter if you're heavily outnumbered in a fight involving martial arts, your enemies will patiently wait and attack you one by one, dancing around in a threatening manner until you have knocked out their predecessors. Also in the movies, bad guys can spray machine gun fire everywhere, never hitting the hero, but the hero can hit a bad guy at 100 yards with a 5-shot revolver and then fire 20 bullets without reloading. Only in the movies. Now, our life is like a movie a little bit, but our life is like a story, and the Bible actually says that. Psalm 90, verse 9 says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The problem is we don't know how this movie is going to end. Sometimes you'll see a movie twice. I won't usually do this, but there's a few films that I've revisited a number of times, and when you've done that, you know what's going to happen. But life is not like that because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't understand how a conflict is going to be resolved. We don't get how this is going to work out. I mean, imagine if you were Joseph mid-story trying to figure out how this was all going to work out. I mean, here's a guy with a promising beginning, raised in a loving, godly home with a doting father. Next thing you know, he's sold into slavery by his wicked brothers. And then he is put into a home of a man who elevates him to a position of great prominence. And then the guy's wife starts hitting on him. Joseph rejects her advances and is falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. What's that all about? But of course, if you know the rest of that story, with all the twists and turns, how God used it ultimately for his glory. How about the book of Job? Imagine if you were in that story midway. I mean, one day, everything's going great, your children are fine, the bills are paid, you have more money than you know what to do with, and everything's fantastic, and the next day, your possessions are gone, your livelihood is gone, your health is gone, worst of all, your children is gone, maybe the only thing worse was your wife's still there. And I only say that because of what she said to Job. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Thank you. That's not really all that helpful right now, dear Mrs. Job. He didn't know how the story turned out, nor do we. But here's what we need to remember. There is an author who has written our story. And the good thing about our author is he finishes what he begins, right? He is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. There is a director in our film that we are the star of. Yes. And there is a plot, and there's going to be a happy ending ultimately. Now, I bring this up because we see two powerful stories here in Matthew's gospel interwoven. One is of a poor, helpless, broken, discouraged woman. In fact, her life just grew more miserable by the day with no end in sight. She had lost her health, spent all that she had to get better, to no avail, but she found what she needed from Jesus Christ. In contrast, the other principal character in this story was a man of great importance. While she was low, he was high. He is powerful, she is pitiful. He is in demand, she is insignificant, but his beloved daughter is dying. And it just reminds us that tragedy levels social topography. Pain visits every home. There are no exceptions to it. So they find themselves on the same path in the village and on the same page of the Bible. And it's just a simple reminder that everybody needs Jesus. And in this message, I'm going to answer the following questions. Number one, where does sickness come from? Number two, why does God allow sickness? Number three, does God heal still today? And fourthly, why doesn't God heal everyone? All right, so let's read together. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18. A ruler came and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, she's sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all of the land. We'll stop there. 12 years is a significant amount of time in the lives of both of these hurting people. This woman had this medical issue for 12 long years. And another gospel tells us that this little girl who had died was also age 12. So here is one girl living in 12 years of relative happiness, and this sick woman who had experienced 12 years of pain, rejection, and tears, yet they were both impacted by Jesus Christ. Now, first, we read that Jairus comes to Jesus asking for help. And we read that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. This meant that he was a spiritual heavyweight, a man of great importance, a man under normal circumstances you would give your full attention to. And it's interesting because we read he bowed before Jesus. And the word that is used there for bowed is the Greek word proskuneo. It's the same word that we read earlier when Jesus cast the demons out of the man. The man bowed down before Jesus, or the demons in the man, acknowledging his greatness. And so, though Jairus was a powerful, influential, important man, he wasn't too proud to beg, as the expression says. And he got down on his knees and he pleaded with Jesus. He didn't care how it looked. All he cared about was his daughter. Sure, that little girl was the apple of his eye. She was daddy's girl, and also she was at a significant age. In the Jewish culture, a girl became a woman at the age of 12. A boy became a man at the age of 13. He would be bar mitzvah. "Today I become a man," you know, voice cracking. And so a girl became a young woman at the age of 12. So she was now a young woman, and yet very, very ill, to the very point of death. And so Jairus rushes to Jesus to try to get some aid for his hurting daughter because he believes Jesus has what his daughter needs. But here's the interesting twist on the story. This is what I love. The story's following a certain trajectory, and all of a sudden, this other person enters the story, this woman who decides that she must touch the hem of the garment of Jesus to be healed of her particular medical problem. Now, we would have understood it if Jairus would have said, hold on now, no cuts. I was here first. The Lord was coming with me, because after all, he said, come with me. Jesus said, okay. So Jairus is stoked. I've got Jesus. Everything is okay. And he's on his way home with Jesus to his daughter. And this girl comes out of nowhere and interrupts. Girl interrupted, or girl interrupting, something like that. So she breaks in on the scene, and in the defense of Jairus, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't protest it. He just lets it happen, which shows us that Jairus was probably a pretty godly guy, because maybe he heard about Jesus. He knew all about his reputation. And the reputation of Jesus was he always was for the underdog. You know, you can even just read the accounts leading up to this particular story. Don't forget that Jesus called Matthew not long before the story we're reading about took place. And Matthew was the lowest of the low. He was a tax collector. Remember, I pointed that out in my first message. Plus, Jesus went out of his way because he had an appointment with a man who was possessed with many demons. So that was the Lord always reaching out to the hurting person. Perhaps Jairus was aware of this. I think this was a test in the life of the ruler. I think if Jairus had said, forget about her, what about my needs? It may not have gone as well as he had hoped it would. But because he passed his test beautifully, he was greatly rewarded. You know, God will bring tests in your life, and he doesn't always tell you when they're coming. Remember when you were in school and the teacher would get up in front of the class and say, we have a pop quiz for you. All the nerds would say, yeah, you know. Sorry, I don't mean to denigrate nerds. We don't call them nerds anymore. Now we call them boss, because we work for them, you see, because they studied so hard. But I was one of those guys who never studied. I was never prepared, and I would get that sinking feeling, pop quiz, no, I'm not ready. I didn't read the material. Sometimes we're being tested, and we don't even know it. And I think this was the case for Jairus. And to his eternal credit, when interrupted, he said nothing. He just waits on the Lord, and he kept following Jesus. And that's our theme here in this series, following Jesus. And that's a good thing to do. When things aren't making sense, here's what you do. Just keep following Jesus. It's going to make sense in time, as Jairus would soon find out. Being a ruler of a synagogue, he would know the scripture. Maybe he remembered Proverbs 20:22. It says, wait on the Lord, and he will save you. So he was waiting. You know, waiting is hard to do, isn't it? Especially when someone you love is hurting. I don't know about you, but I'm not the most patient person on earth. I hate to sit at lights. I like to be on time when I say I'll be somewhere. And so it's hard for me to wait sometimes. And some of us are that way. Some of us are more patient by nature, but Jairus was a very patient man, at least in this instance, and he not only accepted Jesus, but he accepted his timing. And sometimes we become impatient with God. Like, God, what's up? Are you paying attention to my circumstances? I need some help here. When are you going to open the door of ministry for me? Hey, Lord, when are you going to provide me with a husband or a wife? Lord, when are you going to judge that person that's committing that sin? How long are you going to let them get away with that? Or how about this one? Lord, when are you going to come back to planet Earth and judge this place? When are you going to return? Where are you? And we can grow impatient with God. And sometimes in our impatience, we can take things into our own hands and try to help God out and end up making things worse. So really, it's up to us, but we should wait upon his time. He asks for our trust. Here's what God says in Isaiah 55. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Here's something to consider. His delays are not necessarily his denials. Let me repeat that. His delays are not necessarily his denials. Just because God says no today does not necessarily mean he will say no tomorrow. Wait upon the Lord. That's what Jairus was doing. And when this woman appears, suddenly, verse 20 tells us, wanting to touch the hem of his garment. Why the hem of the garment? Well, the Jewish men, according to Scripture, were commanded to sew a piece of blue material on the very edge of their garment. And so perhaps this woman thought, if I can just touch that little bit of blue cloth, I know I'll be healed. I don't know where she got this idea. But in her mind and in her heart, she believed by just touching the cloak of Jesus would heal her. And why did she need his touch? Well, she had some medical problem that the Bible doesn't exactly explain to us. She bled for 12 years, which would seem to imply it was some kind of a hemorrhage, which caused continual bleeding. Blood would not stay in her body. Now, under the law, there was a stigma associated with this. That probably wasn't what she was experiencing, but this would have made her be thought of as an unclean woman. And therefore, she would be isolated from other people. She would not be welcome in the synagogue because of this particular problem. And so this woman was alone. The synagogue was a spiritual center of the life of the Jews. And so she was just out there on her own, hurting. Mark's version of the story says, she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had. And instead of getting better, she grew worse. And you have to understand that the medicine, so-called, of the first century was questionable at best. For instance, among the traditional remedies for such a problem, people were told to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer and a cotton bag in the winter, and you would be healed. That makes a lot of sense. How about this one? Another superstitious remedy from these times said that you carry a barley corn kernel that has been found in the dung of a white female donkey. Now, that must have smelled nice. How stupid is that? But yet, I just read about one of the most exclusive coffees you can now purchase. Have you heard of it? It's called Kopi Luwak. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing that. Also known as civet coffee. Listen, it's coffee made from the beans of coffee berries, which have been eaten by the Asian palm civet, which is kind of a weaselly looking creature, passed through its digestive tract and defecated. Then they wash the berries, sun dry them, and presto, the ultimate coffee. Defecated decaf. And listen to this. You can buy a cup of it for $79. Not even a bag. That would already be crazy. A single cup of coffee for $79. One website described it this way. Decadently luxurious. Syrupy body and a laid-back orchestra of pleasant earthy and herbal flavor notes. Wow. Dung coffee for $80 a cup. You've heard of pink berry? This could be poop berry. I don't know. It's just they might want to rebrand it because Kopi Luwak doesn't sound all that good to me. Poopy Luwak would be better. I said the word poop twice in a sermon. That's pretty disturbing. Okay, so that's so all the moms are saying to their daughters, don't say that now. Just because Greg said it doesn't mean you can say it. But this is how absurd it is to carry around a barley corn kernel found in the dung of a donkey. I mean, it's stupid. But some people will fall for anything or pay for anything. But despite her disappointment and rejection, she believed that Jesus could heal her. Her belief was, the moment I come into contact with Jesus, I'll be healed. Now, is it presumptuous to expect that God could and would heal us? So let's address our first question. Why do people get sick in the first place? Here's the big answer. Sickness and even death itself were never part of God's original plan. If our original parents had just stayed away from that stinking tree, we would have never aged, we would have never died, and I would have had hair. And we would not be buying Kuwak coffee or whatever it's called, because we would have our brains working more effectively. No, but because sin entered the human race, we were barred from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would cause us to live forever. There's the aging process, there's illness, there's sickness, there's tragedy, and all the rest of it. Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through a man, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. Now, I'm not saying that sickness is a result of someone's personal sin specifically, because I believe sickness is a result of sin in general. Having said that, it should be pointed out that some sickness, rather, is a result of personal sin. Earlier in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals a paralytic man in Capernaum and said, son, your sins are forgiven, which would indicate in this man's case at least that perhaps his paralysis was linked to personal sin. That is not to say that all or even most sickness is connected to personal sin, but it is to say that some is. To another man that was healed in Bethesda, Jesus said, you're made well, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So it is possible God can allow a sickness in your life or an illness. Why? Well, maybe he wants to get your attention. Maybe you don't listen so well. And as the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. So it is something, of course, to consider. But then again, there are many times God will allow illness in the life of a man or a woman that is walking very closely with God, and that illness has nothing to do with their sinfulness. In fact, the reality is it's because of their godliness they've been afflicted. You say, well, I don't get that. Why would God allow someone who is walking with them to go through hardship? Well, here's one answer. The Apostle Paul had the glorious experience of being caught up and seeing the Lord in heaven. But then he was given a thorn in the flesh, remember? And he wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 12, and he said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul goes on, so I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and difficulty, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe you have a thorn in your flesh. And by that I mean there's something that keeps you deflated. It keeps you humble. It keeps you dependent upon God. So there's a lot of reasons we can cite, but God does allow sickness. Now the question is, does God heal sickness? And the answer is, well, yes, he does. Does God heal all sickness? No, unfortunately, he does not. But there is a promise of healing in Scripture. Isaiah 53 says, he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, by his wounds you were healed. And the word healed that Peter uses is a verb that always speaks of physical healing. So there is healing available. Now, here's what is holding a lot of people back from being healed. It's so simple, it's crazy. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. I suggest to some of you that the reason you may not have what God wants you to have is because you have simply not asked for it. Really? Well, I have a financial crisis. Really? Have you prayed about it? Have you gone to the Lord and said, hey, Lord, I'm in a financial crisis. Could you provide for me? Lord, I need a job. Would you provide one for me? Lord, I'm ill. Would you heal me? Lord, I don't know what to do. Would you speak to me? This is totally appropriate and something every believer should do. It may be that you have not because you ask not. And clearly, in the case of both Jairus and the woman, they got what they needed because they asked. Now, I'm not giving the credit to them. Jesus did it. However, they did act out and pray about it, you see. And here's something to consider when we think about healing. Because some will say, you know, if you're not healed, it's because you have a lack of faith. Just speak it into existence and believe it's true, and it will be true to you. And if you have a negative thought or say a negative word, then you'll lose your healing. That's nonsense, okay? Because it isn't always about your faith, because sometimes you're going to lack faith. I mean, sometimes you're healed because you apply your faith. And in this story, we see that in the case of the woman with the issue of blood. But then sometimes it's a faith of someone else, because in the story we also see it was the faith of Jairus for his daughter, all right? And also we see in some cases it's just the Lord intervening and doing it all by himself without anyone's faith. How much faith did anyone have the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead? Mary and Martha, his close disciples, were freaking out, accusing Jesus of letting them down. Everyone else was devastated. So it looks to me like that was just Jesus acting sovereignly and deciding to bring his buddy back from the other side. My point is simply this. God is in control. God is sovereign, and he will do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, but we have our part as well. So here's what you need to do. With as much faith as you have, just pray, Lord, I believe. And then you can even add, help my unbelief. Well, that's in the Bible. That's what a guy said to Jesus. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus responded to that man's prayer, and he'll respond to yours as well. Maybe you would say, well, I'd love to have Jesus touch me, but I don't feel his touch. Well, reach out and touch him like this woman did. So, let's imagine the scene for a moment. Here's Jesus. He's walking along. There's a crowd around him, as there always was. People are grabbing. They're pushing. They're pulling. There's a cloud of dust. There's noise. There's commotion. And Jesus is sort of moving through the crowd. And this woman gets in behind him, bursts in. She gets her fingertip there at the little blue edge of his garment. And suddenly, the power of God is released in her life, and she's healed. And Jesus is pressing through, and he says, all right, who touched me? Everyone's like, we all touched you. No, he says, I perceive that power has gone out of me. And he looks around, maybe the crowd parts, and there's that woman. Hi. How's it going? Well, he didn't do that to embarrass her. He wanted to commend her. In fact, in Mark's gospel of the same story, he says, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Another translation puts it this way. She gave him the whole story. That's why I called my message that. The whole story. How long had it been since someone listened to her story? I bet Jesus was a good listener. Are you a good listener? I'm really not so. You know, I don't know if I even believe in all this stuff, but if there is such a thing, I'm definitely ADD. And I heard there's HD ADD. I'm probably 3D HD. I don't know. I need some more things added to it. But, you know, I'm easily distracted, all right? And you know how that can be when you're talking to someone. Are you listening to what I'm saying right now? You know, maybe, have you ever been talking with someone and you know, they get a text, and you can tell because maybe it's even on vibrate, but they're going to go, like, you know, you can tell. And they, you know, you say, put that thing away, okay, but you can just tell they're kind of looking at it, and they're just doing this, you know, over on this side. They're a textaholic is what they are. And they just can't get their eyes off of their phone. And that's how they're just distracted by things. Jesus was a good listener. Girl, tell me your story. He listened. And she told him the whole story. 12 years of suffering, spending all of her money on quack doctors. And he heard her completely out. And he was moved by her situation. And he said to her, verse 22, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made well from that hour. Wow, that's a great story. But wait a second. What about Jairus? He was the guy that was sort of the main character in the story. She sort of interrupted everything. What about him? Well, his story wasn't going so well. I'm going to have you turn to another gospel now so we get a little different flavor. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 35. So let's imagine the scene before we read. Okay, so Jairus approaches Jesus. Come to my daughter. Jesus is on his way to the home of the ruler of the synagogue. A woman from out of nowhere bursts on the scene, interrupts everything. She's healed of her infirmity that she's had for 12 years. And now the story picks back up in Mark 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why are you troubling the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, she's sleeping." And they ridiculed him. And when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him and entered to where the child was lying. He took the little girl by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say arise." It could also be translated, "Little lamb, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and something should be given to her to eat. Verse 35, "Your daughter is dead." Hearing words like these are almost incomprehensible. I've been with fathers on two occasions whose daughters were injured. And I was with them as they were waiting to hear. And I heard them both. I was with them when they both heard the news, "Your daughter is dead." Oh, your heart just breaks. And of course, I was there when I heard that my son had died. And when you hear words like these as a parent, there's just no way to describe it. But I mean, to say it's a fate worse than death is actually an understatement, because you would so quickly trade places and die yourself if you could and bring that person back to life. And this is a special bond that Jairus felt with his daughter. You know, as I said earlier, she was probably daddy's girl. And, you know, the inclination of a father is to protect. You know, dads, we fix things. Our job is to protect and to provide. And when something's not right, we go and sort it out and we get it right. And how helpless he must have felt to hear these words. And he probably even thought, "It's my fault. I should have worked faster. I worked harder. I should have brought Jesus faster. I should have done more." And you know, he could have said a lot of things. But he was still trusting. And I love the words of Jesus. As soon as he heard the words, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." It was the words of Jesus to Jairus that made the difference. And it was the words of Jesus to me that made a difference. And the words of Jesus that still make a difference. I look to his word to get me through what I'm going through. And you need to look to his word to get you through what you're going through. Because the platitudes of people will not help, and sometimes they'll even hurt. People with the best intentions can say some of the most bizarre things imaginable, and it can be like a knife inside of you when they're trying to be helpful. So go to the words of Jesus instead. His words are always just right, like apples of gold and frames of silver, as the scripture says. Don't be afraid, only believe. Don't quit now, buddy. You're doing well, man. Hang in there. Don't stop believing. This isn't over yet. Your whole story isn't done. Jesus now comes to the home of Jairus. Now, this is a bizarre scene. It's hard for us to understand this. All these people wailing. Well, back in this time, funerals were different than they are today. One of the things they would do is they would actually hire professional mourners. I know that sounds bizarre, but it's true. I don't know if you found them under, you know, Mourners Are Us, or, you know, or whatever, or Cut Rate Wailers, or whatever it was, but even the poorest person would hire some people, would come and play musical instruments and wail and repeat the name of the departed loved one over and over again. The wealthier you were, the more mourners you would hire. And Jairus, being a ruler of the synagogue, probably had a whole army of them in there. So this is sort of chaotic environment of screaming and shrieking and wailing and bizarre music being played. And Jesus walks in and says, hey, it's all right, she's only sleeping. And all the people who are weeping and mourning start laughing at him. They're like mocking him now. So it just shows that their heart wasn't in it at all. And he says, get these creepy people out of here. Clear the room. They're all taken out. Why? Because unbelief hinders the work of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus could not do any mighty work in his hometown because of their unbelief. Matthew 13:58. When we say, God will never work in my life, God would never change me. Well, you know what? Maybe he won't because of that attitude. But if you'll say, oh man, Lord, I don't have all the faith in the world, but I have a little, and I'm going to just use it right now. God, help me. Hey, listen, God will respond to a prayer like that. So first of all, Jesus says, get all these doubters out of here. Get all these weird people out of the room. And then he goes to the little girl, who has clearly died. And he calls her back from the other side. Only Jesus can do that. I love the way he does it. He doesn't yell. With Lazarus, it was, Lazarus, come forth. This girl's just right there, and Benny goes, little lamb, arise. And her little eyes flutter, and she looks up, and the first thing she sees is Jesus. And he lifts her up, and I love the way how the story ends. He says, get her something to eat. Yeah, it's so practical. You're probably very hungry being raised from the dead. Get the girl some Fruit Loops, whatever she wants. That's sweet. It's thoughtful, really. So what can we learn from this story? Number one, if you have a need, reach out to Jesus. If you have a need, reach out to Jesus. If the woman, and for that matter, Jairus, had not sought Jesus, their problems would have remained. There were thousands of people alive during the time of Christ. I mean, we read of a lot of miracles, but guess what? He didn't heal everyone. There were other people in graves. He didn't raise everyone. There are a lot of people with needs. He didn't touch everyone, but for those that reached out to him, that cried out to him with genuine faith, he always responded, didn't he? And this is a perfect example of it. So call out to him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, God speaking, call to me and I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Are you in a personal crisis right now? Reach out and touch him. Maybe it's something else. It's not a child that's dying, but it's a marriage that's failing, or it's some other problem you're facing. Reach out to the Lord. Number two, the story is not finished yet. The story is not finished yet. God always finishes what he begins. As I said, he's the author and finisher of our faith. In the beginning of the story, things were going badly for Jairus. Then they went from bad to worse. What appeared to be the worst day in his life turned out to be his best. The same was true for the woman. Her story seemed to be coming to a close, but Jesus intervened and gave her a happy ending. Number three, if we trust in Jesus, our stories will all have happy endings. If we trust in Jesus, our stories will all have happy endings. I know some of you are thinking, hello, Greg, earth to Greg. Reality check. What about the person who is not healed? What if the child is not brought back to life? Well, life this side of eternity is very hard. But on the other side, in heaven, when we have the whole story, we'll realize it did have a happy ending. Maybe not on earth, but certainly in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, right now I see through a glass darkly, but then I will see face to face and I will know as I am known. So we need to come to Jesus. You see, here's the thing with Jairus. He felt the reality of what was happening. And he knew he had to get help to his daughter. Listen, here's the thing that we need to remember. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Guess what? She died again. The woman who was healed of this 12-year infirmity, she died too. And Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, he died. I think the only thing more depressing than dying would be dying, being raised from the dead, and dying again. Yeah. So here's my point. I'm not trying to be depressing. I'm just trying to say it's a good thing when we know that death could come at any moment. Not as a morbid thought, but as a liberating thought. Because only those who are prepared to die are really ready to live. So we realize that this day is given to me from God. No matter if I've heard bad news from a doctor or good news from a doctor, this life is from God. It's not mine. I don't possess it. I live it for His glory each day. And as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if I have many more years, praise the Lord. I'll use those for His glory. If I have a few more years, well, I'll use those for His glory. And if this is my last day, then to the best of my ability, I'll live this for His glory. Because no matter what, if you're healed or you're not healed, if you die and are raised, then you're going to still die again. Because life comes to an end, but eternity is forever. And for the believer, death is not the end. It's a transition from earth to heaven. That's really what it is. And it's a glorious thing. And Jesus died on a cross and suffered in our place so we don't have to be afraid to die. Jesus defeated death at the cross of Calvary. Death died when Christ rose. And the same Jesus that did that, dying on that cross and rising again from the dead, is here with us in this room right now, and He is standing at the door of our life, and He is knocking, saying if we'll hear His voice and open the door, He'll come in. So let me ask you a question. Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Maybe you're in trouble right now. Here's my question. Have you cried out to God? Well, I don't want to do that. That's a crutch. Christianity isn't a crutch. It's a whole hospital. I need more than a crutch. I need big time help. And I'm not afraid to admit it. You shouldn't be either. He's there for you. Cry out to Him. Maybe He's allowed this sickness or this calamity or this hardship or whatever it is you're going through to get your attention so you'll see your spiritual need and call out to God, who will hear your prayer and answer it when you trust in Him. Call out to God. You know, it's just like if you're out drowning, you know, there's a lifeguard. Well, ask for help, you kook. What, are you going to drown? Ask for help. It's all right. And the lifeguard will come to you. And you call out to the Lord and He'll help you as well. The Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved.
Good message. From transition now from one balding preacher to another, so I just wanted to pick up where Pastor Greg left off here in this timely message. And for many of you that probably have joined us here today, you may not be sure of where you're at with the Lord. And you know, one of the most terrifying things for people who don't have a relationship with the Lord is the thought of death. And you think about it, it terrifies you, or you just don't think about it and try to avoid it, but it won't go away. There's a lot of interest that people have about death and what happens after death. I noticed there's a new movie out right now with Matt Damon called Hereafter. And I haven't seen it, but I have a suspicion it'll do very well. Just because there is so much curiosity about what happens beyond the grave. What happens when a person dies afterwards. The Bible actually gives us the answer in general terms, enough for us to know. It tells us that we go to one of two places, that we'll all live forever, but we go to one of two places. One place is a place called hell. It's a place of eternal judgment and everlasting separation from God. The other place is a place called heaven, where the Bible tells us there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, and we'll be with the Lord forever and in His presence. And God promises to bless us in that place. That's the choice that we make in life before we meet that time of death. And barring the rapture of the church that's coming in the near future, every person is going to die. But the Lord, as He said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though they may die, yet shall they live. Do you believe this? He asked. And of course we do. But perhaps you've joined us here today and you're not sure what would happen to you once death knocks on your door. And you want to be ready. You want to be ready to meet the Lord. You want to be ready to stand before the Lord. You have to determine and decide now where you're going to spend eternity. Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, and we're so grateful that He did. But that's not the end of the story. And if it was, Jesus would really be nothing more than a martyr. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So he's not only conquered sin, he has conquered death. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ has conquered it all for you if you will receive by faith what he is offering you today. And I want to extend that invitation to you. A personal relationship with God whereby your sins are forgiven, you enter into the family of God, and you too have the promise that when that moment comes, whether it be the rapture or death physically here on earth, yet shall you live in the presence of the Lord forever. I know some of you would like to make that commitment today. I'd like to extend that invitation to you now, or perhaps for some that have walked away from the Lord to come back to Christ today. So let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer in closing, and I'm going to extend that opportunity to you right now. If that is your desire to come to Christ today, by faith, which is the only way to come to the Father through Jesus Christ, is by faith in what he did on the cross for you. If that's your desire and you're ready to receive by faith what God has done for you, that you can be forgiven of your sins and become a member of God's family and know that you're going to heaven, if that's your desire today, pray with me, or you're coming back to the Lord, pray with me this simple prayer right where you're at. Mean it from your heart, pray it to God, and he will hear you, and he will answer this prayer. So let's pray it together now. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross for me, and then rising again on the third day, conquering sin and death. I surrender my life to you now. Cleanse me of my sins. Make me your child. Give me the promise of eternal life in heaven. Take away my fear of death and my uncertainty of the future, because now my future is in your hands. I commit my life to you now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each and every one of you that prayed that prayer with me.